Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study here. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the New Testament church as it first began. We see that on Pentecost, for the first time, the gospel message is preached by Peter and the rest of the apostles, and we see on that day that there were 3,000 who obeyed the gospel. Did exactly what they were commanded. So what we're looking at is the church at its beginning. And the emphasis here is, in God's word, it speaks about one church. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we are doing exactly as God has instructed us to do. And through the ages, people have gotten further and further away from God's word. In Acts chapter 2 and 41, says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, sold their possession and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the daily to the church such as should be saved. And we see here recorded by Luke the response to the gospel message that was preached. When Peter and the rest of the apostles preached that message, they convicted them that they had crucified the Messiah, Yeshua, who they had been looking forward to. And because of that, they asked the question, brethren, what shall we do? Look at Acts 2:38 again. Because this passage of scripture is one that needs to be pointed out to those who want to follow Jesus Christ. And it says here, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, and as many as our Lord will call. There's the message. This is what you must do. Look at verse 41. Again, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added unto them. And he goes on and tells us what happens in the early church. And it gives us some detail. But I want to point out here once again that the people on that day, when they asked that question, what shall we do? 3,000 of them did exactly what Peter said they must do. They must repent and be baptized, every one of them. Now look at verse 47. And it tells us here that praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The key idea here is that we are added to the church, those who are called out of the world, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say about the kind of things that they do. And what I'm concerned about here is, are we doing exactly as God has commanded us? Are we as a church that meets here every first day of the week, we meet here midweek, are we doing what God has commanded us to do? And if there was a litmus test for a church that is authentic and is part of the church that Jesus Christ died for, would we pass that test? That's an important question for each and every one of us. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Because later, the apostles, as they went around preaching God's word, there came a time when they would start to record the things that they had spoken. And that's what we have today. We have the New Testament. We have the Gospels. We have the Epistles and the book of Revelation. All of these things are words that are recorded and given to us for one specific purpose. In 2 Timothy again, chapter 1 and verse 13, we have the instruction from Paul the Apostle. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. So we need to make sure that we hold, we stick to, and we are obedient to God's word in everything that has been given to us. If we do that, then we know that we are faithful to him in every way. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Because after they had heard this message on Pentecost, they're still in Jerusalem, they're gathering. And it says here in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So notice there's four things specifically mentioned here. And in this context, he's talking about four things that are spiritual in nature. One of those, the apostles' teaching; second, fellowship; third, breaking of bread; and fourth, prayer. All of these things, again, are grounded in those things that were revealed to the apostles. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because if we want to be consistent, if we want to be faithful to God, then we need to make sure that we are reading this word and doing exactly as we have been instructed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. His word, his inspired word, is sufficient for us. It's complete, and it will thoroughly equip us for everything God wants us to do. Now again, we're told that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The second thing it says that they did is that they were devoted to fellowship. Devoted to fellowship. And that fellowship we're talking about is they shared their lives together. They had things in common. Now, what are we doing this morning as we gather together? Are we having fellowship? Yes, we are. Our fellowship is with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with each other each day that we get together. But our fellowship is not just when we come together at this building, is it? Our fellowship is all the time. We see to each other's needs. We're concerned about one another. We pray for each other. We try to build each other up, and we're looking out for each other. We have a genuine concern for each other. And the reason that is because as part of the church that Jesus Christ died for, we are brothers and sisters of Christ. Amen. We are his adopted children. So we need to make sure that we do everything that we can to continue that fellowship. And I hopefully will speak more of that in the future. The next thing he talks about is the breaking of bread. Look again at Acts 2:42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I'd like you to note here that they did this continually, the breaking of bread. Now here it's talking about in a spiritual sense. When we come together on the first day of the week, do we break the bread in that spiritual sense? Yes, we do. We did that this morning. Now this is important because in God's word, we find the example that they did this every first day of the week. And as Christians, we need to come together as we do. We glorify our God. We look to the wonderful work of his son. And again, this is an important teaching of the apostles and the things that they did. So again, this particular reference of breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2:42, in a spiritual sense, is referring to the Lord's Supper that we do. Now notice too the frequency. They were continually devoting themselves to it. We too need to make sure that we do that. If we want to make sure that we are part of the church that Jesus Christ died for, then we need to look at the example of the apostles We need to look at their teachings and to make sure that we are doing everything that we have been instructed to do if we want to be a part of the church that Jesus Christ died for. Now again, various references in the Bible, and Lord willing, we'll have a chance to look at that, but they were to gather together on the first day of the week, and they partook of the Lord's Supper. Now the next thing he talks about there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Now, when we come together, do we pray together? Yes, we do. That's part of our communion, our fellowship, and part of what God wants us to do is pray together. We should make prayer a priority. And I've preached many lessons on prayer because prayer can be hard work. It takes time. It takes effort. And you need to look at God's word to understand what prayer is. So we need to make sure that we make time for prayer. It just doesn't happen. And the scripture says that prayer is important. And the church, as we gather together, should make it a priority. Again, the church continued under the direction of the apostles. Whatever they practiced, what their teachings were, and also what they instructed us further in the epistles that they gave us later. Again, the basics were this. We need to look at the apostles' teachings. We need to have fellowship together. We need to make sure that we come together, the breaking of the bread, and also prayer. Now, also, I want to emphasize something else we find in this passage of Scripture. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 43. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. You've ever heard the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall? Does God want us to be united? Yes, he does. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now again, this is a picture of unity. Now look at the words that Paul uses here. In verse 43, every soul. Verse 44, all believed together. Had all things common. They sold their possessions, parted them to all men as they had need. And breaking bread from house to house. These are things the early church did together. There in Jerusalem, after the gospel had been preached and 3,000 had obeyed that particular day. So again, they're meeting together. They're doing all these things. And look at verse 43 again. A sense of fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Again, the early church had miracles. Now, do we have miracles in the same way that they did back then? No, we don't have it in the same way. I am not able to speak a language I have not learned so that somebody else can understand me in that particular language. To my knowledge, I've never healed anybody. All right? I don't think I've ever done that. So again, when we look at this, it says many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And if you read through the book of Acts, no one except the apostles did miracles until Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And that was because the apostles had laid their hands on him. And there's another example too. We'll look at that shortly. But turn to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. The idea of miracles is bringing confusion to many people today. There are people who claim that they can do miracles in the same sense the apostles did. And once again, that is not true. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it says the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. These men were selected for a specific purpose, and they met specific qualifications. And then the apostles prayed and laid hands on them. Then the word of God was spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen could do this, and again the example is, who laid their hands on him? The apostles laid their hands on him. So the next person to do miracles we find is Philip. Look again at Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. He is one of those who are mentioned after Stephen. It says, Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And we find that he also had the apostles' hands laid on him. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Because we're going to see that very specifically the Bible points out that others could see this too. They could witness and see what happened by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. In Acts chapter 8 verse 14, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they came down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now please make a note here. The Holy Spirit had come upon none of them, but they were what? They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So if they obeyed the gospel, they were Christians. They were his adopted sons. So we're talking about here specifically about what? The ability to do miracles. The ability to do the many different gifts the Holy Spirit gave them. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Simon saw this. He saw that the apostles, when they laid hands on individuals, were able to do things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Simon wanted to do exactly what the apostles could do. Look at verse 19, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He desired to have that ability, that when he laid his hands on people, others would receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20, Peter's response. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. So again, this issue about miracles is so important here that we find the book of Acts. The only ones who could do miracles that we find in the book of Acts are the apostles themselves and those whom the apostles laid their hands on. Now there's no indication in the New Testament that the ability to do miracles could be passed on beyond that. We find nothing in the New Testament that shows that anyone else could do miracles in any other way. So when the apostles died, and when those who the apostles had laid their hands on died, miracles could no longer be done in the same sense it was during the New Testament times. Now, do we believe that God does miracles today? I believe he does. Not in the same sense. Not by an apostle or by somebody who the apostle laid their hands on. But I do believe that God can do miracles and does do miracles today. But the kind of miracles we find in the New Testament, done by the apostles, done by those who they laid their hands on, is no longer. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because here Paul talks about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 8, he says that love or charity never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So here we're told that these things are going to go away when that which is perfect is come. So again, these people had a sense of awe during the times of the apostles when they witnessed these miracles and the wonderful things they did in preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And again, this passage that we're about to take a look at is misapplied today in many different ways. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 44, and all that believe were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now you can do some studying on this on your own. There's maybe a lot of different reasons they did that. But they're together in Jerusalem. Many had come from different parts of the world. They've obeyed the gospel. They're listening to the apostles being taught. They don't have any means to keep there unless somebody else helps them out. Now the Jews were known for their hospitality. And during the three major feasts that were held in Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people came to Jerusalem at that time. And other people who were there would try to see or provide hospitality to meet the needs of those who were there. So those who were converted on Pentecost, many of them stayed there and assembled with the apostles, and they learned as much as they possibly could. Now, when we look at this, look at that verse again. All that believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to men as they had need. Now, this was an arrangement that they had among themselves to provide for the needs of those who were there. This is not communism. Let me say that word again. This is not communism. And I say that because there are people who will point to this passage of Scripture and say that this is what we need to do today. But what they do is they make it a law and they forcibly will take something from somebody to give it to someone else. Is that what is being done here in Acts chapter 2? No. Communism requires confiscation of goods and then redistribution to those in the state. Wealth is forcefully taken from those who have wealth, and then it's supposedly equally spread among all. Now that might sound good in theory, but does it work? No, we can see many examples of that. Because what it does, it takes from those who have worked hard, or maybe inherited it, it gives it to others, and if I'm given something, and I'm given something, is there any incentive to work or to do? No. And unfortunately, we can see that in many parts of the world, and even in some parts of our own country. This is not what we find here in Acts chapter 2. Even though there are those who want to claim that that is exactly what it is. The result of communism, if you look at it, productivity declines, then there are forceful measures to make people work. And the result is slavery, is what happens. The people are enslaved completely. Communism is not in these verses. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible teaches something completely different. If you are blessed with wealth in this world, we have instruction about how we should behave. Is it a sin to be rich? No, it's not a sin to be rich. However, if you are rich materially in this world, God has some expectations of you. Is that a true statement? And let's look at these expectations. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So who do they trust in? They trust in God. They acknowledge Him. God is the one who has blessed them. Don't be high-minded. Verse 18. They that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So God has given us these things to enjoy, but you need to do good. You need to be rich in good works. You need to be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And it tells us why, verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now notice in these verses, there's not one word about taking from the rich and giving to the poor. That's not there in the scriptures. In fact, when we read that passage of scripture, the rich are not condemned. The rich are only cautioned to make sure that they are generous in what they have been blessed in. The choice is theirs about what they do. So again, if we want to be like the church in the early days and to do and follow the example and commandments that God has given us, we need to look at what those who are richly blessed need to do. They have a right to own private property. They can reward hard work and faithfulness. They can be wise in using their own resources. And all of these things are commended in Scripture. So it's not a sin, and you're not condemned if you're rich, if you handle it the right kind of way. And one thing we need to see here, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. In their unity, they had an awe of the things that the apostles had done in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. They had a common sense of concern. They were concerned for each other. And they had a common sense of purpose. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So once again, when we look at this, this is the fulfillment we find in the scriptures. Again, the awe that they had, and that the early believers were of one mind. There wasn't time yet for hypocrites and phonies and liars and deceivers to affect them. They were there. They're coming. They're right next door. But in the early church, there was a sense of purpose, a sense of unity, of fellowship, breaking of bread, and following their prayers daily. Now we'll stop there, and God willing, we'll continue. And the focus I'm focusing on right now is being the church that Jesus Christ died for. Now, being the church that Jesus Christ died for, is that easy to do? Is that easy to do? Or is it going to take a price to do it? I think we have somebody in here who is able to, to restore cars to the original condition. You know somebody like that? I know I've got my neighbors in my where I live in on a couple blocks, they got these really old cars. We're talking way back. And what are they trying to do with them? They're trying to restore them. And one person was talking to somebody. The cost for fully restoring a 1956 Chevy Bel Air was something like $52,000 to restore it. And he said, well, when I was younger, I bought that car for $150. All right? Now, to fix that car would probably cost a couple of thousand. But to restore it was going to cost him $52,000. Now, why would it cost $52,000 to restore that car? Because you've got to get the original parts. And if those original parts aren't going to be easily found, you're going to have to search different locations. Get one part here, one, put them all together, $52,000 to restore that car. Would it take effort to do that and work? Yes. Now, apply that to the Lord's church. Does it take effort and work to make sure that you are part of that church that we find in the New Testament? Yes, it's not an easy thing to do. Unfortunately, many people today, they don't care if they're part of the church that we find in the New Testament. They have no concern about that. They're just part of a church. They go to it, they're part of that group. No expectations, it's real easy. But to be part of the church that Jesus Christ died for, the part of the church we find in Acts chapter 2 and following, you need to make sure you take the time and the effort to make sure it's exactly the way God intended it. Now, if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that, to be part of the church that Jesus Christ died for. And that's not a difficult thing to do. When I say difficult, you simply need to make a choice. And you can make that choice today. You don't need to put it off. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was born of that virgin, he came into this world, and he died on that cross for you. He rose again on the third day. And then we see his church established after that. You need to believe these things about Jesus. And then we're told what we must do. Repent and do what? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That's what you're commanded to do. And that's just the beginning. Then you need to be faithful until when? Unto death. So if you have a spiritual need, a desire to obey the gospel, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.